God is good. And all the time, God is good. Tapping into the abundance in the container. Tapping into the abundance in the container. In our studies, we've been looking at the heart as the container. Remember, we speak of the heart as the container, the inward man. The inward man consists of the soul and the spirit. The outward man actually is the body, the physical body. And as we learn that God took Eden, which is the spot or the kingdom of God, the presence of God. God took Eden, and now there's no longer a cherub that's really guarding the tree of life, because God has taken that and has placed it on the inside of you, so that Eden, or the kingdom of God, is now on the inside of every believer, every man, woman, child of God. The kingdom of God is on the inside of us. And we are told, basically with that kingdom, that we are supposed to tap in to what is in the kingdom so that it can show up in the physical, natural world. That is the desire of God for every believer. How do we tap into the kingdom that is on the inside? We know what is in the Spirit of God. Here is what the Bible says about the Spirit of God. In the Spirit of God, there is peace. In the Spirit of God, there is joy. In the Spirit of God, there is strength. In the Spirit of God, there is faith. In the Spirit of God, there is control. In the Spirit of God, self-control. In the Spirit of God, there is meekness. In the Spirit of God, there are all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything is in the Spirit of God, in the kingdom of God, and that is placed on the inside of you and me as we come into the family of God. All of the creation today is waiting for that kingdom, those things that are in that kingdom, to show up out here in the natural physical world. And you and I are the ones that God has given the authority to demonstrate that, to bring that kingdom out as the sons of God. So Romans chapter 8 says, "For all of creation groans and waits for the manifestation or the demonstration of the kingdom of God." And so in our study, we looked at the Word of God. We went back from the beginning. We understood that God's purpose and intent was to make man in His image, after His likeness, so that man can operate and function exactly as God operates and functions. And so when God created that man, God gave that man dominion over all the earth. He placed the man in Eden, and God made all provisions for the man in Eden. Now remember also that the provisions and everything was given in what day? In what day? 6 day. At the end of the 6 day, that's when God created man. Everything was already, all the provisions were made. And then God set the 7 day, that's when He rested. And God's ultimate purpose and plan was for the man to go from the 6 day into the 7 day and to be at rest forever, one with God and functioning with God. That was God's ultimate plan. It has never changed. It will not change. When God decrees something, it will come to pass. And sometimes there are certain delays and situations that would delay God's plan, but it's all in His plan, how He understands it and how He allows it to develop. Okay, so that's what we are looking to do. Now remember, also, as we go along, we begin to understand certain truths. For example, if you are going to enter the seventh day rest, what is necessary in light of what I just said? if you're going to enter into the seventh day rest, what do you think is necessary? I think I heard it, huh? What? But in terms of what I just said, remember, God created the man to be in His image after His likeness. God wanted the man to function on the earth, you know, just like God functions and operates. Okay, God created everything for the man on the sixth day. And then He created the man, and He gave him dominion and authority over everything. And then God created the seventh day, and on the seventh day, basically, God rested. And God's ultimate desire was to get the man to come into the seventh day, right? Okay, so what was the seventh day, of course, we know is a day of rest. So what was necessary, what should be there before rest? The sixth day. And what was in the sixth day? Everything. All provision. All provision. See, everything that God does, there's an order to it. See, when God spoke about the Sabbath day, that most people misunderstand with the Sabbath, and we think about the Sabbath as being a day, because the Sabbath is not a day. See, what did God say to the Israelites that they should do in 6 days? They should work? What was the Sabbath day? A day of? It was a day of rest. Right? Okay? And the Sabbath day was basically a day of rest. What could they not do on the Sabbath? Work. So, what God did for them is that basically He made provision for them so they won't have to work on the seventh day. As a matter of fact, God told them that on the seventh day, that's a day of rest, make sure you do no work, you know. So He made enough provision for them on the sixth day so that they will not have to work on the seventh. In other words, you remember in the wilderness, basically when they went out, they would collect food every day. The manna, when they were in the wilderness, they collect the manna and so on. And they'll collect it every day, right? And God told them, Moses said, don't store it up. Eat every day what is needed. All your provisions are going to be met. Eat as much as you want every day. Right? And nothing was provided, basically, on the seventh day. Because they were not supposed to do anything on the seventh day. But God gave them a double portion on the sixth. For you and I to really enter into the rest of God, remember the kingdom is in here, to enter into the rest of God, you and I have to understand the provisions that are made for the sixth day. Because there's a double portion. In other words, if I can't handle enter into the double portion, it's going to be difficult for me to enter into rest. Now, isn't there a problem in the Church of Jesus Christ financially? And because there's a problem in the church financially, then the church people, God's people, right, spend most of our time doing what? Worrying. And we behave like the world, the Gentiles. Jesus has to come along and try and get us out of that pattern. Because, as I said before, a lot of the stuff that we do, we take stuff and we go back into our minds and we hear things. We go back into our minds and we draw on our past experiences, good or bad. We draw on those experiences. And so we think that the way that God is going to do something is the way that He did it before. And so we come up with our own understanding of how things should be. And so we set patterns and forms and ways, and then we're following those patterns and forms and ways, and then sometimes we find ourselves running into problems. Because we get caught up basically in formulas. The formula of how it was done, or the method, you know, rather than, let me give you an example. If I say to you, give, and it shall be given unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Is that Bible? Yes. Luke 6:38, right? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Okay? If you gave, what would you expect? Huh? Talk to me. That you will, it will be given unto you, right? If you give, you expect it to be given unto you, right? If I ask you, why do you expect to give? Why do you expect that it will be given unto you? What would you say? Would you say to me, because that is what God said? Or would you say to me, that's because I gave? And because I gave, I expect to get. Which one would you say? Okay, so if I say, well, I expect to get because I gave, and I made that the sum total of why I'm giving, then that means I'm depending on the formula. Right? But if I say no, I expect to get back because God said, now I'm putting my trust and my confidence in God. He's the one. It's not a matter that I give, even though that has something to do with it. But that's not where the heart of it is. But what happens with the church gets caught up in the formulas of the stuff, and we don't have the relational experience with the fellowship with our King. And so a lot of stuff, you know, that's why so much of the word is not really a relationship and fellowship with God. It's really, you know, some rituals and some forms and some formulas, and you know, and then people get caught up in the formula. So for example, I may say to you, well, I'm a tither. I've been tithing for so long, and I don't see what the Bible says here. Of course. And then you think, of course, then, well, let's go back and see what was wrong with what was said. But the question is, what are we dealing with? Are we dealing with the formula of what is said? Because that's how the law dealt with it. When we deal, for example, with tithing, the tithing does not deal with the law. It was given under the law, but it took place before the law. It's not dealing with the law as much as it's dealing with relationship. Because when you go back and you read, for example, in Hebrews chapter 7, you see it talks about the relationship, how those in the Old Testament, under the Levitical order, they gave, yes, because of law, but it went beyond that to speak about giving because of fellowship and relationship, how the lesser is the greater is always the one who's blessing the lesser. And then it talks about priesthood. You know, it says, and here, you know, when it makes the references here, men receive tithe, right? And it's talking about mortal men who die receive tithe. But there, he receives it. In Hebrews 7:8. It says here, mortal men receive tithe. That's what we do. We receive the tithe here. But there, he received it. Is he still receiving it there? Well, that can't be, because this was under the law and it's done away with. See, so, and I'm using that, like I'm using the give and the giving part, because when we don't understand, when we, in reading the scriptures all the way through and what it's declaring, it's all about fellowship and relationship. God's purpose is for you and me to be able to come into the seventh day with Him, to get everything that is in the kingdom, to get it and then get it out here into the physical, natural world. That's where we have the problem. You agree? Yes, that's where we have the problem. We know the Bible speaks about healing.
and we struggle to get the healing from in here, as it speaks in the kingdom, to out here in our bodies. We know the Bible speaks about no lack, meaning having all the finances that we need. 2 Corinthians says that, having all that we need, that we would abound. We sing about it. We know the song. In every good thing, we abound. See, having all that we need, you know, we know that, but how do we get it from in here, in heaven, in the kingdom, in the spirit realm, out here into the physical world? Because if we get that, this world then is going to go crazy. Or maybe they'll get insane. They'll get sane. Because they'll begin to look at us as truly having the answers. What does the world pay people to do? The world pays people to solve problems. If you have a problem, you're going to go to someone to pay them to solve it. That's what the world does. Well, everybody does that. You pay somebody to solve a problem. So if we were the ones that were solving the problem, then who would be paid? Then we can indeed begin to quote the Word of God where it says, and then we shall be the head and not the tail. And if you're the head, that means you have all the ideas. And then the head, with all the ideas, leads. The head leads. And then what does the tail do? Follows or hangs around. That's why the Bible says we shall lend to many nations and not borrow, because we are the head. But if we let the head, forget it. See, but we are struggling because we know what the Bible says. We're understanding the picture. We realize that, okay, I'm perfect. You know, even though someone will try and tell me I'm not. I am. I am perfect. But how am I perfect? I am perfect in the inward, innermost part, in my spirit, that is already born again. That spirit is not going to get any more born again, again, again. Once I became born again in my spirit, I'm born again. I'm whole. I'm pure. I'm clean. I'm everything. I'm forgiven. I'm everything in that spirit. I struggle somewhat in getting my soul, which is my mind, my will, and my emotions, to line up with everything or come in harmony with what I really am in my spirit. If I can ever get that to happen, then my body is going to come under control. So my body would not be doing anything that it wants to. My body would be doing what it's told to, what it's led to. So what we've learned that the heart, that God calls the heart, is really a container. And that container has your soul and your spirit in it. And so Christ says this. He says, now out of the abundance of that container, the heart, you'll find action. Out of that container, the heart, then your mouth will speak. So you and I now have to get everything that is in our spirit to come or bring everything in our soul to be in harmony with it. And then our soul being the window of the physical world to get to the physical realm, then everything coming from inside will come out through the soul. The mind, of course, will become like the mind of Christ, will be in line with the mind of Christ. The emotions will be brought under control. We'll never do anything emotionally that would be contrary to what God is saying, right? And our minds would be transformed or transfigured into the very mind of Christ. The mind, the will, our will be surrendered to God's will. Like Christ, not my will, but your will. And when that happens, then our bodies begin to line up and come under control. So out of the mouth, whatever I speak Now I'm really speaking what's coming from the abundance of the heart, which really comes from the innermost part of me, in my spirit, where the Holy Spirit or the kingdom was tapped into and brought this thing out through my spirit, through the soul, into the physical realm. That is the operation of the Word of God that God wants you and me to master. If we master that with our finances, we will never have another financial problem. If we master that with our physical bodies, our health, we will never have another problem that we cannot control or take care of physically. Do you think it's possible? And somehow I keep hearing Romans saying that all of creation is waiting for that. Waiting for those people to be demonstrated, to demonstrate the will. And the Bible puts it like this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is the least you can do. And don't be conformed to the pattern of this world system, but be transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind. I like reading from different translations, because the one translation says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world system. See, how many of you, any seamstresses or tailors in here? Anybody has ever made a dress or a skirt or something? Okay, when you made that dress or that skirt, whatever, what do? You got a pattern, and then you took the pattern, and then you cut everything according to the pattern, right? And then you sewed it up according to the pattern, right? Now, if you had a pattern that was, and you were doing a dress, and you followed that pattern, will you ever come up with a pants? Why not? You follow the pattern. Well, it's simple. With your mind, when your mind takes the stuff from the world and you follow that pattern, your body comes up with the same pattern. So if you don't renew your mind or change the pattern, then you can't change the action. If you don't change the pattern, you can't get the change in the physical, natural realm that we see. You can't keep doing the same thing and expect to get different results. But we do that all the time. Why? Because we have not taken the time to understand what the Word is saying and to follow through with it. And sometimes we find out what the Word is saying and we begin to act upon it. But even though we're acting upon it, everything in the natural still seems like it's going in the opposite direction. So at that point in time, then the enemy uses that to get others to point the finger. Well, you've been talking about that so long. Why doesn't... Let's see it happen in his life, and then we'll know. Well, that's true too, but if you want to relegate everything to that person's life, you go ahead. That means that person is going to control what happens to you or not. Or you can turn around and say, well, no, I think that I could see this for myself in the Word of God, and I'm going to follow through with this thing, and no matter how long it takes, see, because that's the way it works, to get it from the spirit into the natural, it takes time. And the reason why it takes time is because we're not developed in this thing. If we were developed in it like Christ was, then it will happen much quicker. But we're not developed in it. So as we're going and we're taking time and we're doing certain things, and you know, while you're doing it, I'm telling you, you're going to have all kinds of obstacles that's coming against you. You know, you pray and you ask God to heal your body, and every report you got was worse. It seemed like the stuff got worse. The next thing you're going to do is that you're going to doubt whether what you prayed was so or not. And so you're back and forth, back and forth. Such a man or a woman, the Bible calls double-minded. It says, let not that man or that woman think that he or she would receive anything from God. Because a double-minded man is unstable in, not one way, but all his ways. The enemy designs things to keep us focused on what is. And we're always talking about what is and comparing. Well, you know, we don't do it like that. Well, we've never done it like that. And we're always doing, and listen, you stay in that state and you will not get far. You have to come to a place. Could you imagine God saying to Abraham, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a baby. And Sarah heard and laughed. And Abraham said, is that so? God said, yes. As a matter of fact, I want you to practice. Call yourself father of many nations. That's what Abraham means. This old man walking around saying, I'm the father of many nations. I'm the father of many nations. His wife can't even have a baby. She's too old to have one. And yet, I'm the father of many nations. You know how ridiculous that may sound? Or it must have sounded. I don't know. Think about Noah. I'm building an ark. There's going to be a flood. There's going to be a flood. They said it was about 120 years that he was in building that ark. In the middle of dry ground, where there was no water. And he's building an ark. Well, you could join the rest of the group and say, just like when God tells you and me to do something. And everybody's saying, well, it's not done like that. Well, that's not the way it's done. See, and you would have to kind of just say, well, I know, but, you know, I know what God has said. So, I need to continue with this. Yeah, but if it was God, you would have had manifestation. Is that so? Yes, because everything God says comes to pass. That's right. Are you expecting God to come back? Yes. Are you looking for His coming? Yes. Is He here? Well, no. Why? It's not time yet. When it's time, He'll come. Yes, right. So He just answers the question. Yeah, but that's not the way God has designed. Hey, listen. If I had a corner in the market to know how exactly God does everything and His timing, then I'd be cool. There are things that I look at the Word of God and I see the Bible says do this and I do that. And mind you, when the Bible says to do something, and I know I'm speaking personally here now, and I'm doing something, I don't always do it just right. And perhaps that may be part of the reason for the delay. But it must come to pass because God is the one who knows the heart. The heart will not condemn you. So you go back and you say, okay, I was presumptuous, or I ran ahead of you, or what? Reveal this thing. Show me. Teach me. Teach me your way. I humble myself to you. So it says, the meek will I teach my way. So He begins to show you. And say, and while all that stuff is going on, everybody else is laughing.
Yeah, you no longer be saying that.
But you'd have to weather the storm. You'd have to have confidence in what God has said to you. Now the whole thing is between the time that you tap in to what's in here, in the spirit realm, and you get it to show up out here, which is the amen. Or the there it is, rather. The amen is when you prayed. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. When you pray, it says believe. So from that point is when you believe. That's in here, in the spirit. Now, it's got to show up out here. So it's got to pass through the soulish realm or the soulical realm, come to the physical realm. When it's in the physical realm, then everyone gets excited because now they can see it. Yeah, it's true. This is what God did. Wow, yeah. It's the same thing. Jesus was walking down. He looked at the tree. The tree was, you know, no man ate fruit from you from this day on, because he thought that there was fruit on the tree. And he kept going his way. The disciples heard it, you know, and, you know, okay, he went to Jerusalem on his way back. Now the tree is withered. Well, when did the tree wither? When he said it before. In the spirit world it took place. But it took from the spirit world a whole day to the natural world, the physical world. And when the disciples saw it, Lord, look, the tree that you cursed, it's withered. Have faith in God. The minute I spoke to that tree, it took place in the spirit realm. Okay? And sometimes between the amen and the there it is, from the spirit realm to the natural realm, that's the place where now the Bible says it's through faith and patience you inherit the promise. Right? It's through faith and patience. Where is faith? Faith is found where? In God's spirit, in the spirit. The spirit realm. So when faith is released, patience has her perfect work, James says. So let patience have her perfect work, that you might be complete, entire, wanting nothing. That means out here in the natural physical world, now it shows up. Well, you and I have to be confident in God and patient in God enough. And we have to be meek enough to know that if I am applying something here, see, we may not always understand how. You may not always understand how. But since we have a fellowship with the one who does it, then we can have some confidence. Case in point. An angel of the Lord came to Zechariah. And he said to Zechariah, you're going to have a child. You and your wife, Elizabeth. You're going to have a child in your old age. And you will call his name John. And he gave him some instructions and told him what was going to happen. Zechariah turned around and said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't doubt who you say you are. But you've got to take a good look at my body. And you have to take a good look at my wife's body. We are old people. How is it this can't happen? Now, he is coming against what was said. He's not inquiring, how is this going to happen? He has an attitude that this can't happen. So the angel said, you are not going to open your mouth and speak until this thing comes to pass. Why? Because your tongue is too powerful. The same angel went to Mary. Mary, you are going to have a child. And you're going to call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from sin. Mary says, well, how exactly is this going to happen? See, I don't know a man. I've never known a man. I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. How can I be pregnant? See, she wasn't saying that this can't happen. She's just asking, oh, how is it going to happen? And then the angel explained to her. He says, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. And then that which is placed on you would be the Holy Child. What's placed in you would be the Holy Child. She said, be it done to me according to your word. She's not doubting. She's inquiring. She's not doubting. Zacharias was doubting. So if the angel had to shut his mouth, because your mouth is powerful. Don't be quick to open it. Wait. Make sure. Now when you hear from God, then it will come out the mouth. Right? That's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So, we're looking to tap into what's in the kingdom. Now let's see if we could take some steps to do that. Let's see if we can look at some steps. We're going to look at some principles, or some examples, and we're going to draw from those examples and see if we can come up and understand the law. I think we started talking about some of this before, and one of the example with the feeding of the multitudes. All right, where is that found again? Feeding of the multitudes. Let's turn there. Mark, Matthew, Luke, or what? Mark 6. Okay. Mark 6. Is it Mark? Right? Let's check that out. 6:35. I'm in the wrong place. Mark 6:35, right? Okay, yeah, all right. And this is, look, it says, verse 35. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. Before we go on, is everybody here in agreement that you are a believer? Is everybody here in agreement that you are in the kingdom of God? Is everyone here in agreement that the kingdom of God is in you? Okay, so, 2 Peter, you're in agreement that all things that pertain to life and godliness, no matter what it is, as long as it pertains to life and godliness, you already have it on the inside of you, right? It's in your spirit. Yes? So what we're learning to do, or we're looking to do, is to take it from in the spirit and get it to show up out here in the physical realm. Everybody's okay with that? Okay. All right. So he says, by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. That's the first statement I want us to address. You give them something to eat. They said to him, that will take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Okay, so the first question here, we have a statement. What kind of statement would you call that? You give them something to eat. Is that a statement? I was writing some notes before and I wrote something about that statement. Let me see if I could remember what it is. Who made that statement? You give them something to eat. Jesus. What do you think motivated Jesus? Compassion. Okay. Anything else besides compassion? Definitely compassion, because he had compassion on the people. Right? Compassion. Would you say that was a statement of truth? It was a truthful statement, a statement of truth. You give them something to eat. So, if he says to them, you give them something to eat, then you would think, of course, that Jesus should know what he's talking about. So if he says, you give them something to eat, then it's obvious that Jesus believes that they have the capacity to give them something to eat. Yes? Right. It's like if I say to you, say you have a mortgage. Let's say you have a mortgage of $250,000, right? Let's say you have a mortgage. And I say to you, and you come to me, and you say, "Boy, I have this mortgage." And I say, "Pay it off." That's exactly what some folks would do. Yeah. What do you mean, pay it off? I mean, don't you understand? The reason why I was telling you I had a $250,000 mortgage is because I needed paid off. I thought you were going to help me. But I'm letting you know, and you're going to turn to me and say, pay it off. Well, put the two statements together. Look at the parallel between them. I can imagine that's what was going through those disciples' minds. As a matter of fact, they responded to it that way. You know? Yes? Well, in the context of the scriptures there, if it was something else other than food, they would have been in serious trouble, because what they needed at that time was food. You see, anything, now the principle is true. In other words, whatever it is that you need at the particular time, God is saying that you have it on the inside to be able to get that thing. If it's food, food. If it's rent, rent. If it's X, it's X. Whatever it is. In this case here, they needed food. They didn't need healing in the body. If you needed a healing in your body, an immediate healing in your body, because you're going through some pain and you're almost ready to die, you know, it's no sense me giving you a gift of $500,000. Huh? Elder McDuffie says it might help to ease the pain. You keep your $500,000. And at that moment, you know, it's funny. Anyone has ever had a real, like a toothache or some ache? Okay. When you have a real excruciating pain, what do you think of? Really? You think, I got to get rid of this. No matter what, you're not thinking about, oh, I wish I could be on the beach right now. You know, you don't think of anything else. What you're thinking of, I need relief and I need it now. This pain is too much. Is that true? So, whatever you need at the time is what you really need. Right? Huh? All right. Okay, now. So he says, here's a statement of truth. You give them something to eat. Now, see, if he said to me, I said, well, I have this mortgage, $250,000. And he said, well, pay it off. You know, I would respond in the same natural way, or I would have responded in the same natural way as these disciples responded. What else do they know? They said, do you expect us to go? It would take 8 months' wages to get the money to buy bread for these people for one day. You want us to go get that and feed them? So what are they resorting to? They're going back into their experience and they're pulling out their experience. That's what they know. That's what they know. They're going to a system that's a buying and selling
working for wages system. Right? Jesus turned and said, what do you have? What do you have? Go and see. What do you have? Did they go and see? Yes. He says, how many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Okay. So Jesus said, put them to sit down. First he says, go see what you got. What do you have? When they came back with what they had, then he says, okay, put the men to sit down in groups of 50 and hundreds. So we have some kind of semblance of order. You know, you're going to do this thing, we want to do it God's way, in an orderly fashion, however He directs us. Okay? Now, if God tells you to do something right now, don't try to go. If you were going to feed a multitude, don't try to go and try and put people to sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Don't look at the formula. Right? You've got to look at the person who's giving you the direction. That's why, listen to me, look at me carefully. That's why it does not necessarily have to be done the way that it was done before. When Moses opened the Red Sea, you know, when they wanted to get on the other side, he opened the Red Sea. When Joshua was taking them over and they had to go across Jordan, it was done a different way. So don't get into the formula, because if you get into the formula, then the formula will dictate what you do. Right? That's important. So he says, okay, he says, put them to sit down in groups of 50 and 100. What he's pointing out, there is an order. There's a divine order to everything that God tells you. And when God tells you something, what you want to pay attention to, you want to pay attention to His divine order for you. What He's saying to you. That is important. That is vital. That's why it's personal. Okay? Put them to sit in groups of 50 and 100. Then bring the fish and the bread to me. So they brought the fish and the bread to him. And then what did he do? He blessed it. He gave thanks. He blessed it. He gave thanks. He acknowledged. Now, here is what he was doing. He was taking what they had from in the system that they knew and transferring it into his system, the system of the kingdom of God. You have to transfer systems. Why? Because the system that we know is a system that's under a curse. Everything that is under law is under the curse. The law is not a curse. The Bible says the law is holy.
But what is under the law is a curse, because now being under the law, you are unable to fulfill what the law requires. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, what does it say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The part that says, who walk after the flesh without the Spirit, that's added. For the law, this is what it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you and me free from the law of sin and death. The law is not sin and death. The inability because of the fallen man is what is sin and death, is what is sinful. The law is righteous. The law is holy. If the law says to you, thou shalt not murder, that's holy. It just reveals to you and me that we are unholy, unable to keep it. Are you understanding? So the curse is already in the earth. When Adam sinned, we saw this in Genesis chapter 3, verses 15, 16, 17, God says, curse is the ground because of your sake. The curse came in because of the fall. The curse is still here today. The curse will remain here until there is a new heaven and a new earth. The curse remains. However, Christ has taken you and me and taken us and removed us from the curse of the law, because He Himself was made a curse. So now you are in Him. He's no longer a curse, because He went to the cross, paid the price. Now He's the resurrected Lord. You and I are in Him. The kingdom of God is in us. We are in the kingdom. As long as you and I remain where we are, the curse cannot affect us. When you bring your tithe, for example, and it says, bring ye the tithe into the storehouse, so that there be meat in my house, and prove me now, saith the Lord, see if I will not open the window of heaven and pour the blessing. When we're reading those things, those are not things that dealt with the law. They were under the law because the Levites, it came in to show them in the natural what it was. But you better go beyond that. The curse was in the garden. Not in the garden, in the fall. After the garden. That's when the curse was. The curse is going to be here until God is saying to you, I'm placing you in Christ. All those patterns, like the Sabbath and the law and the tithe and all these different things, is showing a pattern. You are now under a new priesthood. The old priesthood, they received tithe, but they were mortal men, they died. The new priesthood is in Melchizedek, in Christ. There you give tithe. Here you give tithe. But your tithe is given to Him. Read in Hebrews 7:8. See, it's not saying those things don't apply. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that you and I need to understand what God is saying. What God is saying, this earth is cursed. The earth is under a curse. And so what God does, He sets up these things for you and I to apply them so that we could be relieved from that curse. So that the curse then does not come upon us like it comes upon the Egyptians. Are you with me here? So, two systems are in place. When you give, you are taking the little that you have, or whatever you have, and you're giving it to God, who is, you're placing it under His system. Now, I wouldn't have time to get into all this right now, but when it says you're placing it under His system, one word you have to understand is that's the word domain.
Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion. If the curse is out here, if the world or the earth is under a curse, then if you are going to function, you can't function under the curse. So wherever you go, you've got to make that place your domain, so that you would have dominion in your domain. If you don't have, I don't know how to explain this, Lord. If you don't have dominion, if the thing is not under your domain, you can't experience it. That's why if I say to you, or pay off your mortgage, you have not brought that under your domain. So to you it's impossible to do that. And if I don't know how to bring it under my domain, under my sphere of influence, I can't change it. We live so far from our privileges. So when God says something to us, we read what it says in the Bible, but we have no concept of that thing being done. It is very difficult for you and me, God's people, to really believe that we should be healthy, whole. Well, this flesh is still in this world, and you know it's going to get sick, and you know that's our mentality, and that's what we prepare for. What God is saying to you, you don't understand. You don't understand who you are. You don't understand the kingdom that's on the inside of you. And you don't understand how you need to take the kingdom or the domain that's inside of you and spread it. And as you spread it, wherever you spread it, that's where your authority is. If you don't take the kingdom and spread it, you have no authority to exercise, even though Christ has given us authority over all things. Am I getting through? Are you understanding? This may seem very confusing. Eh? It's not. Listen. Let me give you another picture. Do you remember the children coming out of Egypt? And God told Joshua to take them where? Into the promised land? Okay. Who was waiting for them in the promised land? Huh? Giants. Giants. They spied it out. They came back and said, yes, indeed, it is as God said. The grapes are so big. Look, it took two guys to bring back one bunch of grapes. One holding on to the other one. Two guys to bring back one bunch of grapes. Says, yes, indeed, the land is just as God said, filled with milk and honey, but there are giants in the land, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. The giants didn't even see them because they were spying out the land. But their mentality was already, nah, that's not possible. Just like we are taught every day. Nah, you can never be perfect. You are already in your spirit. Can't you bring your soul and body in line with what's in your spirit? That's what God wants. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. But we can't think like that. We'd be told, nah, that can't happen. Nah, you always sin. And you'll never be perfect. We preach it every day. Every day, turn on the TV, every day. You'll never be perfect. We're only human. We still live in these bodies. You know, yes, we still live in these bodies, but the Bible says that even these bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that the temple of the Holy Spirit could be dealt with in any old way? No,
This is just too much of a concept for us to grasp. If you don't have dominion, look. If this is my body, and I am physically sick in my body, I must learn how to tap into the kingdom, because in the kingdom, in my spirit, is faith. Right? It's healing, it's faith, it's divine health, it's everything is in the spirit of God in me. I've got to know how to tap into it, get it through my soul, to get my mind to line up with the mind of Christ, to get my emotions to go along with not what I feel, but what God feels, what He's saying, and get my will line up with His. So my mind, will, and emotions, get that in check. That brings my soul realm in harmony with my spirit realm and causes my physical realm to experience the thing. Now, that's the chore that you and I have. That's what God wants us to master. That's what the creation is waiting for us to master. Read in Romans chapter 8. The whole creation is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earthly physical realm as it's done in the spirit realm. Heaven. That's what this is all about. And as long as we have teachings and individuals who constantly draw from our experiences and draw from what this one is saying and what that one is saying and from what we're seeing and from looking at all the situations around us, as long as we're doing that, it keeps us in a state, in a place where, you know, like Jesus said, I was talking about this today, like Jesus said, he went into Nazareth. When he went into the Nazareth, he said to them, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, and to heal the brokenhearted, and so on." He closed the book, he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." Who does he think he is? Isn't that Joseph's son? Gotta be kidding. Who does he think he is? The Bible says that he was not able to do any miracles in that place, in his whole old hometown. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because of he was not able to do any good work there. Why? Because of Jesus? No. Because of the environment. See, when we come in church and we have an environment and we talk about environment and our environment is the same old fuddy-duddy environment with no perspective for the supernatural, for the things of the kingdom to be revealed and demonstrated, we're going to continue having church the way we are. Somebody's got to get radical with the stuff. Somebody's got to say, no, this is what the Bible says. We've got to see what the Bible says. That's why I like young people. Because young people are more radical than anybody else. See? Come on, let's do it. Let's go. Old folks, oh, no, we've already been down that road. We know what it's like. I have to stop, but because the time is up. But I didn't even get into what I want to get into. I mean, I'm getting there. But is anybody hearing me? Amen. Now, look. Say this honestly with me. Say this, or think about this. Don't you think? You can answer it for yourself. Don't you think that the stuff that we read about in the Bible, don't you think that we are really, it seems that we're very far from it? We read where Jesus, everyone who came to Jesus got healed. Well, shouldn't it be the same that everyone who comes into the church gets healed? Come on, talk to me. Shouldn't it be? Unless you and I prepare our hearts and our minds to think like that and to be radical enough to be called whatever we're going to be called, fanatical or whatever it is that folks are going to say. Well, that can't happen. You've got to be logical. You've got to be balanced. You've got to do all this kind of stuff. All I know is the Bible says that God is my shepherd. I shall not want. So if I'm wanting, I need to find out why. All I know, it says that He Himself bore all my diseases and my sicknesses in His body. With His stripes, I was healed. Therefore, if I was, I am. That's what I know the Bible says. Why are you going to tell me, well, you know everybody that will get healed? What does that have to do with me? Yeah, but you got to be realistic. No, I don't want to be. I want to see what God says. I want to be what God says. You know, I don't want to be contaminated by the lust of this world. I don't want, if God says, as crazy as it seems, if God says that I'm healed, then I want to be healed. If God says that I'm blessed, I want to show myself blessed. If God says He's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness, I want to see and experience all things that pertain to life and godliness. If God said, Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, then I want the abundant life. He didn't say when you get to heaven, on the other side, then I'm going to give you everything. That's what we teach. That's not what He said. He said that you shall rule and reign as kings in this life in Romans chapter 3. Why not? Why not? Sammy, why not? No, no, it's got to be. It's got to be. And God is showing us things. I'll tell you this. Before the end of the year is out, we will see. We will see. You know why? Because it's through faith and patience you inherit the promise. It's too much that is being seen, but it's being applied. See, remember, it's the amen, then there it is. In that process there, a lot of stuff had to happen to me. I have to understand. I've got to change. I've got to become so fully persuaded that no matter what God says, I'll go with that. No matter what God says. Because He's always true. He'll never fail. Did He say that I can walk in perfect health, then I am going to walk in perfect health? Yeah, but if you get a pain in your body, you can't do anything about that. Well, maybe I can't do anything about it, but I can quote what He said. If this is what He said, then I want to... I think that the woman with the issue of blood did that. She got to that point. That's the place she got to. You know? So while everybody else was still thinking the way that we think today, she was thinking beyond that. Same thing with the centurion. The centurion says, man, look, I'm going to go to that man. He is able. He's got the power. I'm just going to go to him. He went to Jesus. He said, my servant is at home sick, Jesus said, I will come and heal him. No, you don't have to come under my roof. I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. All you got to do is speak the word from here. Just say the word. And it's going to happen. That's being fully persuaded. Jesus got marveled at that stuff. He says, wow. He says, I have not found such faith in Israel. This man is not even an Israelite. That's what God wants from you and me. We are family people. We are people in the kingdom. We've got to get radical with what God is saying. All we need is one little miracle and we no longer have empty seats. All we need is two little miracles. And everybody's going to be lining up to get inside. All we need is 5 little miracles. And everywhere you go, somebody's going to be following you. Listen, we're on the right course. Let's get radical, take God at His word, and let's put it into practice. I promise you, it will happen. How could you promise me that? Because He promised us that. No good thing will I withhold from you who walk uprightly. I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Stand with me. I could keep going on and on and on, but that's... I'll break the steps down as we go. The steps, using a few more of those illustrations that Christ used. But for now, just think of, what do you have? And then, take it first of all, and you bring what you have to Christ. Okay? In other words, take it from the natural system. See, when you go to work, for example, and you get a paycheck, the principle of the tithe and the offering is to take it out of the natural system and put it into under God's system. That's the principle behind it. Do you want to get into the law and all that stuff about it? No. Get into the principle. It's not the formula. It's the relationship with the King. That's why it all talks about the priesthood. Okay? Not the law, the priesthood. So, we'll get it. And so when it's being manifested, then no one can, you know, everyone would want a part of it, because that's what we want, the kingdom of God. Father, we are grateful to you. Lord, sometimes I feel so inadequate hearing what you're saying and not always able to bring it across. Sometimes, Lord, because of limitation. But I know, Lord God, that your spirit is present, and you say, open your mouth and I will fill it. Lord, that you're touching the hearts and the minds of your people. Because within us, O Lord God, we are recognizing that your word is true. Every promise that you have spoken, every promise, Lord, comes to pass. Now we want to be so fully persuaded that whenever we come to you, that we know you hear us. You've taken up our cause. Because, Lord God, you are a just God. And the petitions that we've brought before you, we can walk away with confidence knowing that we have the petition because you took the case. Thank you, Lord. Help us to get our minds changed, to continue musing and meditating upon your word, so the Holy Spirit can change us day by day, day by day, day by day, bringing forth confidence, Lord, that we can put in you for all that you've given. We give you all the praise, the honor, the glory, and the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Shake hands with one another and continue to walk in your blessing.